The 40-day fast ends on Friday at Vespers. Its purpose is to prepare us for Holy Week. Holy Week can really be thought of as beginning at sundown this coming Friday, and Holy Week has its own fast. So you see, the 40-day fast prepares us for the Holy Week, and Holy Week has its own fast. That's how we wind up with 48 days. In total, we have less than 2 weeks left of fasting preparation for the Feast of Feasts, Pascha. Okay? 2 weeks from now, we'll have celebrated the great feast. And you'll all be, this is about the time you'd be getting up maybe to come to Vespers. Unless you live farther away, then you'll have already gotten up. But now for many of us, but in total, we have less than these 2 weeks left of fasting preparation. But for many of us, the fasting has become routine, and we're in the routine of it. For others, it's still a struggle. For still others, we have yet to begin in earnest. And others may have, in fact, abandoned the discipline. Why this discipline of fasting? Why this struggle? Why this activity of self-deprivation that our society would find quaint and without much merit if it even were to reflect upon it? One of Lent's great values is to help establish that most necessary of virtues, humility. You can see in today's gospel reading the problem of lack of humility in his disciples. And Jesus had to deal with this after being with them nearly 3 years. Just go back and look at that. What did they say? They say, James and John, says, grant us to, that we may sit one on your right hand and one and the other on your left in your glory. Now he just said, we're going up to Jerusalem and I'm going to be put to death after I'm tortured, mocked, spat upon. And they say, well, when you come into your glory, we want to sit one on the right and one on the left. See, they were still taken up with this whole thing that the Messiah was going to be this king on earth. And then wanted to make sure they got their fair share of the spoils. An article recently in the newspaper, some guy endorsed one of these presidential candidates. I don't remember if it was a Democrat or Republican. And it said, and so he's looking forward that his candidate wins. He's going to be, you know, on the inner circle and all these things were going to happen. Wonderful things for him. So it was kind of the same thing even back then. They said, hey, we're with you. Now we want to be on the left and on the right. What a lack of humility. And what happens now? The ten here, they become upset with James and John. Not because they say to them, oh, what's wrong with you guys? We're here to serve. The master is meek. He said, taught us, come and learn of me, for I am low and simple of heart. No, they were mad. So wait a minute, how do you guys get to be on the left and on the right? So much for their humility. The passage comes right after the teaching of the difficulty for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It comes right after that. And here they want to have all the spoils, if you would, of Jesus coming into his kingdom. And you know, if we look at that for a second, that passage that precedes this in like three paragraphs before today's gospel reading, it says this. Jesus tells them it's harder for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to pass through the eye of the needle. And it's recorded, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Right, first thing he brings up, said, well, Lord, we gave up a lot. Now how are we going to get rewarded? The lack of humility. The feeling we got something coming to us. We should be rewarded. Jesus himself is the epitome of humility. The model of humility. He says in Matthew's Gospel in the 11th chapter, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He was the epitome of it. Jesus was taught that humility was necessary for entrance into the kingdom. Again in Matthew's gospel, he calls a little child over to him, and he says to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We're going to humble ourselves. Wow, that is not what our world holds out. You know, you see athletes thumping their chest. My favorite is, I'm a football fan, but when they, you know, they make a tackle and they jump up and thump their chest, and I think, celebrating he did his job. Isn't that what he's supposed to have been doing? You see, there's no humility in sports. There's no humility in Hollywood and those things. There's no humility in politics. Gosh, have you ever got somebody stood up and said, "Listen, I don't have all the answers. I can only promise you this. I'll do the best I can." There'd be written up that he's nuts. That nobody could be running for public office and think they're going to get elected with that foolishness. You see? No humility. That's not a sought after or thought of as good virtue. But let's look at you to be humble. To humble is a verb also. It's defined as to destroy the power, the independence, or the prestige of something. And that's what we need so much in our lives. Number one is to destroy our sense of power over ourselves and realize that we are powerless without God. Again, that's not what our society tells us. It's weird to be in control of everything, as we think we can be. Control everything. God says, "I'm in control." The second is to destroy our independence and to realize we're dependent on God for everything, including every breath we take. Every breath we take. We act as though it was all accomplished by us. You know, I've told you that, again, we lose perspective. I think I told you the story about I was waiting for a hearing and there was two young lawyers and they were bemoaning how hard they work. And after listening to 5 minutes of that foolishness, I said, "Boys, let me tell you something. In this job, there's no sweat and no heavy lifting. You want to know what hard work is? Go down the street in August and see two guys putting a roof on a building. That's hard work." But you see, it's all ours because we've earned it all. It's all mine. What did we even do to be born in this country where we have food to eat, clothes to wear, shelter? And in so many other parts of the world, people have been born and will never know a full stop. They won't even know what it means to go through life and never have a day of hunger. What did we do? Nothing. We were only blessed by God, and for what reason we did, we have no idea except to serve Him. The third is to destroy our sense of personal prestige, to realize that each of us is a sinner in need of repentance and forgiveness. Oh, we can get so pumped up. Listen, we're the priests and the clergy can be the worst for that. We can get all pumped up with thinking we're so important. And all we've been done, all that's happened is God, through His grace, has called us to be servants to the people of God, to serve the people of God. You see, that's the thing for us. We have to be humble. The Lord even warned us, the clergy. What did He say? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who like to go around in long robes, having the best places in the synagogue and at the banquet, and being greeted in the marketplace." That's us. "Oh, Father, how are you? Father, have a seat here. Father, those are fine-looking vestments." You see, it's a warning. He said, be careful of that stuff. It'll go to your head. That's what we're supposed, why we have to use being humble as a verb to destroy those kinds of things in our lives. Pride can keep us from seeing our sins. If people can't see that they sinned because they're so prideful, surely I'm not a sinner. Pride can keep us from confessing our sins. I hear that so often. Oh, why do I have to confess to the priest? And these are by Orthodox Christians. Well, it's in Scripture. It says here, who sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Who sins you shall retain, they are retained. God came up with that way. That's the way he said he was going to have sins forgiven. And we can be so prideful that we say we know better than God. We are Orthodox Christians that are doing all kinds of sinful deeds. Orthodox politicians who are voices for abortion. Orthodox Christians who live together and think, well, this is a modern time. Surely we know better than Scripture, Paul, or God. See, that's what pride does to us. And pride can keep us from obeying God, the Scriptures, and the Church. In his first letter, St. Peter writes of God's favor of humility and his opposition to pride. He writes this in the fifth chapter of his first letter. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's really what we're supposed to be doing. Not getting ourselves all pumped up at how important we are. How does the Great Fast then help us to develop humility? First, we deny ourselves the best and the most food because we hopefully will start to see we're not worthy of it. We're not worthy. Who are we that we should go to bed every night with a full stomach? Who are we that we should not ever know hunger? Who are we that everything has to be the best? Right now, I read just the other day that in many, many countries, 75% of their income goes to purchasing food. 75% of their income. And we eat out of restaurants so many times we can't even keep track of it. Who are we to think that we're entitled to that? We're sinners and we cannot handle even the basic passion of our need for sustenance. Also, by trying to pray more during the fast, we see really how few and how feeble our prayers really are. We say, I'm going to pray more. What is that increase? 5 minutes? And then we can't even keep up to 5 minutes. I forgot. I was distracted. This game was on TV. Whatever it is. That's part of why we fast. Is to make that humility of realizing our prayers are so feeble and so few. Also, we say we want, well, I'm going to read more scripture this great fast. And we start off with great enthusiasm. But soon we're distracted by the delights of the world. And by our inability to discipline ourselves in the use of the time given to us by God. That's what it should point out to us. When we read it, when we intend to read Scripture as we're supposed to, and we fail to, say to ourselves, am I really using the time God gave me and seeing it as something valuable? Our almsgiving seems so small when we compare it to the amount we spend on ourselves for wants that we convince ourselves are needs. I see so many. We're convincing our kids of this stuff. They have all kinds of consternation in the schools about whether or not these kids should be able to turn their cell phones on. What nonsense. Take them away from them. Oh, but they have to call home in an emergency. If there was an emergency, my mother came to the school. There wasn't no cell. I remember people who didn't have telephones. And I'm not that old. But now we got to have cell phones for kids. When my daughter was like 16 or 13, I think 13, one of those ages, In those days, they didn't have cell phones as much, so they had pagers. And somebody gave her a pager. And I said, only in America do people without jobs have pagers. What would a 13-year-old need a pager for? And of course, I also said, don't think I'm funding that. She had it for a month, and then when the payment on it ran out, that was the end of the foolishness. What silliness. But we start to think we're that important. We have to be in touch. How can we possibly not be in touch? Everybody needs us. Everybody has to know where we are. Everybody has to communicate with us. We are so wonderful. I shut it off. Okay? Yet these failures in the fast that we many have encountered can really be successes if we use them as a source of humbling of ourselves. If we see by our failures in the fast that we are sinners unworthy of the great gifts received from God, then we can take steps to try to overcome our bad habits and to create good ones. You know, I read on the internet, I went to look. Okay, how long does it take to develop a bad habit or get rid of one? Okay? 6 weeks is so-called statistic. 6 weeks to develop a bad habit and 6 weeks to get rid of one. I don't know. Okay, I used to smoke cigarettes. It didn't take 6 weeks to develop the bad habit, and it was tough to get rid of that bad habit. But that's good. How are we going to do this? Well, by fasting. We can get rid of our bad habits. By praying more, we can get rid of our bad habits. By reading more scripture, we can get rid of our bad habits. By giving more alms, we can get rid of our bad habits. Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound just like participating in the fast? Exactly. We got 2 weeks of fast left. Now's the time to decide we'll give these last 2 weeks our best effort. No matter what the last 5 weeks have been like, let's resolve right here and right now that these last 2 weeks will be the best 2 weeks of fasting we've ever done. And you know what we'll see? Pasta will be the most enjoyable, happy, spiritual Pascha we've ever experienced. Of course, for you, this is going to be pretty exciting Pascha, right? This would be your first one as an Orthodox Christian. Let's put on humility as Paul admonished the Colossians. This is what he wrote to them in the third chapter. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let's put that on. And let our failures be reminders of our weakness and of the fact that we have no reason to boast in ourselves for anything except for the fact that Jesus Christ loves us so much that he died and rose again for us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.